This morning, I wanted us to talk about something that most people in the church don't talk about, and it's something that is hard, and it's something that makes a lot of people really uncomfortable. So I say that as a preface for this sermon, because we talk about it, but we only talk about it to a point. We talk about living out our God-given purpose that God has given us. And so this morning, as we do that, I want to kind of help us to have a foundation for how to figure that out, what that looks like, so that we can actually go into 2021 ready to live out our purpose that God has given us. So one of the things that me and Jen love to do is we love to watch movies. And movies are one of those things for us that helps us to relax, helps us to have quotes to say that nobody else understands, helps us to just have random things to laugh about when we go out into town and see different things. And one of the traditions that we have is every Christmas we watch a bunch of Christmas movies. But one of the Christmas movies that we watch, it's always on the same night, and it's at the same time every single year. And every year, Christmas Eve, right before we go to bed, we watch It's a Wonderful Life. And it's kind of one of those stories that when you first start watching it, you go, why are we watching this? This is really down. We meet a guy named George Bailey, and George Bailey is this guy, but we learn all about him. Like, he saves his brother's life when he's a little kid. He watches his brother grow up and go into the military and get all these wonderful awards. We watch him struggle with other people around him and their problems. In fact, at one scene, he helps save somebody's life by telling his boss, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do because this is what's right, to not kill this person. He meets this woman, and he gets married, and he has kids, and his dad dies, and he inherits the family business. And in the middle of doing that, he realizes that life is not what he wanted it to be. And like us today, he got frustrated, he got worn out, he tried to do it his way, and he tried to solve his problems by himself. And too many people in our world today are trying to solve their problems on their own, doing it their way, doing it the way they think is right, and they're failing miserably as they do this. Today, I want us to talk about living out our purpose. We all go through this. It's something that we all have, and we hide this, okay? We figured out how to be good Christians or good followers of Jesus, or if we're not believers at all, we've learned how to just be civilized human beings. And when somebody says, how are you? We say, fine. And nobody says anything about it. Because in our society, that's become the norm. That's just become the way that we handle things. And if we're honest, if we're truly honest, a lot of times we're not fine. We just don't know how to put what we're feeling into words. We don't know how to say the frustration that we're feeling without offending the other people around us, or we just don't trust that person at all, and so we're not going to say nothing. And as I did youth ministry for years, I learned that a lot of teens struggle with sharing how they feel. Adults are the same way. We just do it differently because we've learned to be, you know, discreet about it. But today, more than ever, as we end 2020, people around us are struggling with this concept of how to deal with the stress and the frustration and the things going on in their lives. And more than ever, this is the one thing that I feel will actually unite the body of Christ with the people who don't know Jesus at all. Because it's one thing that we have in common. We all have problems. We all struggle, and we all hide those struggles from people. In fact, if you get to know somebody, that's when you really learn the struggles of those people. Have you ever had that? Like, where you think you know somebody, and then all of a sudden there's a conversation, and you go, whoa, I didn't even know that that was going on. I had a friend in college who seemed like he had everything figured out, but when you actually got to know him and you actually talked with him, you learned that his mom had cancer, his dad had cancer, his sister killed herself, her brother tried to kill himself in a car wreck. And all of this happened within like a two-month period, but if you saw him, I'm fine, I'm good, we're moving on, we're getting through, life's good, and you would never know. But when you have that conversation with him and you got to know his story, you learned it really wasn't fine. In order for us to understand this from a Christian perspective, I think it's really important that we look in the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God to begin with. And what better place to start than at the beginning of the Bible? So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 26, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and this is what it says. Then God said, everyone say, who said it? Who's the one that said it? God, right? Okay, let's try that again. Then who said it? God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth. This is something that we've heard. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard this millions of times. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was without form and void. And there was darkness and there was light and there were all the different days. And we've heard these things. But we get to this and something really important happened. But we miss it because we're not reading it. And this is what it says. Then God said, so he's speaking, and it's God, let us do this action. But it's God. God is talking, and he says, let us do this action. I don't know about you, but I don't talk to people around me and say, when I say, like, I'm going to go to the store, I don't say, we're going to go to the store, and then I get in the car by myself and drive to the store. I say, I'm going to the store, or I'm going to the gas station. But in this specific point in Scripture, God says, let us do this action. If you don't know already, there is this word that we use in the Christian church called the Trinity. And what that means is that you have God the Father, God the Son, who's Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And those three are all God, but they're individual people, and they all come together as the Trinity. There's this really cool definition that I have of the Trinity, and it's this. The Trinity is the foundational Christian belief that God is one being who exists in three persons. Let me say that again. The Trinity is the foundational Christian belief that God is one being who exists in three persons. So as we look at Genesis 1:26, it tells us some things. And so it says, let us make human beings. Now, I can just picture this happening, okay? God is up in heaven, and he's there, okay? And he says, let us, we already know who he's talking to. He's talking to Jesus, and he's talking to the Holy Spirit. And he said, let us make human beings. Now, at this point, there had never been human beings before. Okay? And I can imagine in this context that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are sitting there scratching their heads and going, what in the world is a human being? Because for us, we know what that is. But for him and for them, they have no idea. What is a human being? And what does it mean that we're going to make this human being in our image? And I can just see, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell me, but this is how I see it in my weird head that I have. It says that God is there and he's saying, we're going to do this. We're going to make human beings and they're going to be like us in our image. Jesus says, how are we going to do that? The Holy Spirit's like, I don't know. I've never seen a human being before. And God's like, bring me some dirt. Bring me some water. And let's just see what it looks like. Let's see what happens. Like, let's just roll with it. And God tells us here in this verse that he made humans in his image. Now, I got to say this to you. In this context, at this moment in time, I do not believe, as I read the text, I do not believe that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit had physical bodies at this point. I do not believe that there were bodies there. I believe that they were spirits. And so when we are made in the image of God, it's not the way we look. It's our spirit. It's who we are inside that really matters. And so I want you to keep that as we go through the rest of this service this morning, because that is the foundation, I believe, as I read this and it just like smacked me across the face, that we are not human beings because of our bodies. We're human beings because we're made in God's image through our spirit and through our souls. And then he adds the body to that. Let me see if I can help you understand this. This is a what? The glove, right? Now, the glove is absolutely got a purpose that it was made for. Whoever made this glove had an idea in their head for what this glove was going to be used for. Now, I can use it as a fan. I can use it as like something to smack somebody around with. I can use it to blow my nose. I can use it to wipe sweat off my head. But are any of those things what this glove was designed to be used for? Well, I would have to say no, just on what I know about gloves. But when the glove really gets to be used is when the thing that it was used for and made for gets put inside it. Okay? And so now the glove can be used to protect my hand or to do what it was designed to do. And the same thing is true of us as people. Too often, we live our lives like this glove, and we try to do it our way. We try to go through life doing things the way we think it should be done. And God says, no, hold on a minute. Let me get inside you so that you can be used the way that you were designed to be used. We don't see that. We don't do that because, quite frankly, it's hard to stop and ask God what we're supposed to do. Oftentimes, I don't know, the men in the room will probably understand this. The women will laugh and chuckle because they, ha-ha, that's true. But this is the truth. When I have a conversation with Jen, a lot of times, I have no clue what she's talking about. Can you do A, B, and C? Sure. But I have no clue. So what I have to do, and I've learned this, is I have to say, and I have some friends that have told me this is true of them too, is they have to say, how do I do that? How do I do this? You want me to do this specific task? How do you want me to do that? How do I do that? Because if I don't, I'm going to do it wrong. She's going to be, why did you do it that way? And it's going to be this vicious cycle. Now, why is that common to us? But when it comes to a relationship with God and living out our purpose, that conversation never happens. Because for us, that conversation requires relationship and requires us to actually stop and have the conversation. Too often, we do not want to have the conversation, and we don't have the conversation, so we are never used fully to our potential of the way God designed us to be made because we don't have that conversation. When we get the Spirit of God put inside us, we become useful, we become working in the way that we were designed. And so when we do that, we become functioning in the best possible functioning manner that we can. Romans 5:12 tells us why we struggle with this. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Okay, before we even move forward, thank you, Adam, for messing it up for all of us by making a mistake and being selfish and doing what you wanted. But in all seriousness, when was the last time you had to teach a kid to push their siblings? Or to hit somebody? Or to yell and say, mine? Or to say no? Or to pick up their food and throw it while they're at the dinner table? Or to not do what they were asked to do? Not one time have any of us ever, that I know of, ever said, I'm going to teach my kid how to say no today. Yeah, it's going to be a great day. We don't do that because it's natural for us to do the wrong thing. And that's what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that Adam did exactly what he was not supposed to do. He said, God, I've got this figured out. I'm going to do it my way. And he did it his way. And as a result, the consequence is every single one of us is bent or leans to do the wrong thing. In kids' ministry, we say that sin is anything that you think, you say, or you do that breaks God's laws, which we find in the Bible, makes God sad, or breaks his laws. Sin is anything that you think, you say, or you do that makes God sad or breaks God's laws. And we teach the kids that because the truth of the matter is sin is anything that we find in the Bible that God tells us not to do. And when we do anything that goes against what God says, God's sad. I know that's like child description of it, but that's really the truth of the matter is we all do things that make God sad. Just like us, when we do something that goes against our parents, like say no, or against our spouse, when they say something like no, and we're like mean to them, the person you're talking to is sad. They might not be crying sad, but they're sad. They're hurt. They feel like you don't care about them. And that's the way sin is with God. When we do something against God's will or against what God tells us to do, God's like, you really don't care that much about me at all. And it hurts when that happens. So many people today are wandering around confused, hurt, and oftentimes offended. I know that's a bad word in our culture today, but they're offended because nobody takes the time to get to know them, to learn their stories, and be there for them. When I was at a church in Portland, I was a youth pastor in Portland, and when I was there, we had a homeless guy that would come to our church every single week. And he smelled, and he never took showers, and he wore the same clothes every week. And his hair was gross. And one time he actually had a spider in his hair and we pulled that out. That's a true story. But the truth of the matter was that guy wanted interaction with people. And that was the only reason that he came to the church. But when he came to the church and he started getting involved and he started getting to know the people and that the people didn't judge him because of his lifestyle, because of where he was in life, the choices he'd made, he got to hear about Jesus, and because he heard about Jesus, he became a believer, and he's trying to get his life figured out and get off drugs and get into a home and do those things. Those things never would have happened if people would not have just said, I want to get to know you and hear your story. But today in our society, we've created this environment where it's almost laughable to go to somebody and say, how are you doing? And really want to know. Like to really, really want to know, it's almost laughable because nobody says, how are you today, and really wants to stop and have a 5 or 10 minute conversation. It's kind of one of those passing conversations. But I would say that people that don't know Jesus want to know that somebody cares about them. And our role and our calling and our mission as believers and followers of Jesus is to actually get to know people and to share the love of Jesus with those people. But to do that, we have to actually care and have those conversations. I'm just as guilty. I don't have those conversations all the time. I'm always like, I'm busy. Hurry up, get in the car, quick, quick, quick. Like, we all do it. Back to our sin nature. Thanks, Adam. But it doesn't stop there. Because, see, Satan wants nothing more than to stop the church from reaching people for Jesus. We say that, but do we really believe that? As the church, we say we want people to know Jesus, but do we really believe that enough to act on that? In the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, we're told exactly what Satan is doing. We're blind to it. We don't read it. I don't know if it's because we don't believe it. I don't know if it's because we read it too fast. I don't know if it's because we're like, yeah, right, God's got it under control. But the truth of the matter is we know what Satan wants to do. This is what it says. The thief, that's Satan, his purpose, his mission in life is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. He has three purposes, three goals, three things that he commits his entire life to. Stealing your passion, stealing your joy, stealing your commitment to actually live out who you are as a person, to kill any ounce of hope that you may have. What an interesting concept for me as I've studied this week and the last couple of weeks is killing our hope and our joy and our peace and our excitement and passion for life. 2020 has been a heart stopper for a bunch of people. And I think this is an excellent way for us to see that Satan is really, truly coming out to steal, kill, and destroy. Because in 2020, we've seen Satan steal the church's passion as a whole, the collective church. We've seen him kill the church's passion. We've seen him squash any desire to do anything and be creative in anything that we do to share Jesus with people. In fact, we've seen more ministries shut down permanently or close their doors in 2020 than we have in the last 50 years. And it's interesting to me around the world because Satan is using this COVID-19 thing, which is totally true and totally real and totally serious, but he's using it to freak us out and get us off of our mission. And I think it's because we're not living with God inside us. We're living on our own, trying to do it our way. And so we're using the glove and we're wiping the sweat and blowing our nose and hitting people with it instead of asking God to get inside of the glove and use us the way that we need to be used. What would happen in 2021 if we were to say, okay, Satan, we know what you're doing. We know your mission, but we're not living that mission anymore. We're living our mission. The mission of God, because God gave us a mission. We have one. Did you know that you have a mission? Like, did you realize that? That God, when he made you? Because in the beginning, we're told that we were made in the image of God. And so there are certain things with that we cannot do because that is not of God. So if we're doing those things, guess what? You're not living out your mission and your purpose. But what would happen in 2021 if we were to say, okay, God, I'm going to stop, I'm going to breathe, and I'm going to just let you have control? I tried to think of a way to help us see this. And so here's what I did. This package represents us. Each one of us has a way that we look and the way that people see us, and this describes who we are. Okay? And so when I was out doing this, I was thinking of this perspective. And I asked God to help me figure out how to explain to you how this works. Because the church has not done, as a collective role, as a collective whole, not role, that would be weird, collective whole, we have not done a good job of helping people to really understand the way that we were designed and created and made to live and serve God. So in In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told that, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes." Again, I want to leave that up there for a second. I want you to see this. It describes the three parts of us right here. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every single way. So there's no way that you could not be holy. May your spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. We don't talk about this in the church as a whole. We don't talk about, oh, your spirit's great, and oh, your soul is awesome, and oh, I just love the way you look. Like, we don't do that. We refer to people by the way that we physically look, and the way that we physically talk, and the way that we interact with each other is all physical, because our perspective is off. And so, God gave me three words. I have them right here. Let's see. He gave me three words for us. Cover, container, and content. Cover, container, and content. So this is what this is. How do I do this? I had to figure out how to do this, so here we go. This is us. And we do everything we can to make ourselves look beautiful. We comb our hair, we wear makeup. This is why teenage girls watch Kim Kardashian and whatever her name is, the other girl, and they're like, oh, I'm going to go and do everything like her. And so they get their outfits to look just right, and they're in their bathroom doing their makeup, and they're doing all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, you'll never look like them, because those girls have what they call glam squad. Did you know they had that, by the way? I just figured that out this week. They have a glam squad, which is a group of people who their sole responsibility for their job is to make Kim Kardashian look good. Like, that's all they do. They do her makeup. They go to the store for her. They go buy her deodorant. They buy her hair supply stuff. They do everything for her. All she does is basically be like, oh. And everybody's looking at her, like, bowing down and trying to be like her. The guys aren't off the hook, though, because the guys, we do this. We look at somebody else's car or their TV. So by the way, do you know that there's like a new TV coming out like every month in 2021? Like some new size, some new thing, some new fancy whatever. But we look at those things and we go, well, Bob up the street just got a new TV. That's nothing. I'm going to get the next one up. Well, what's wrong with our TV? Nothing, but his is not that nice, so I'm going to get one that's nicer. And we're always trying to one-up somebody else. Satan uses that to attack us, and this is what happened. We start to pull, he comes and he pulls the stuff that makes us look good off, and he rips stuff. And he pulls stuff, and pretty soon, we start to look really messed up. And then, if that's not enough, he has somebody come up to us and remind us of something that happened. And I know so many people who this would be true of them, and some of you may be, this may be true of you, but you're not good at speaking. And it's not that you're not good at speaking, you just had a really bad experience speaking. See, you might have been somebody in your third or fourth grade class, and you had a line to say, and you missed the line. And what happens? What does everybody do? Everybody starts laughing and making fun of you and giggling and pointing, and they humiliate you. So guess what? You're never, ever going to do that again. Then you get a little older, and God is there, and he's working on you, and he's putting people in your life, and somebody laughs at the way that you do something because that's just the way you do it. Like, for instance, my family, when we tie our shoes, I don't know if you were ever taught this, but you do the little bunny song. Does anybody know the bunny song? Like the little bunny, here's the ear, there's a tree, and you wrap around the tree, and then you come through and you have like your shoes, you can tie your shoes. Okay? Well, my family didn't do that. A lot of people learn this little cute little song. My family, we were taught, tie your shoes. Keep doing it. You'll figure it out. Do it again. 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 So now, maybe that's you, and when you try something new and you fail, you give up. Because you know what? I am tired of doing it over and over again. I'm tired of failing, and I'm done. And you know what's really sad for me is that we have kids in our schools today, not right now, literally today, but in this era of time, who that is the way it is at home for them. They cannot do anything without being told to do it again and again and again and again and again and again. And it's stressful for them. And so guess what? They don't want to try anything. And Satan says, let's just mark you up. You're not good enough. Deal with it. And then we get older and we get, the girl finds that cute little boy, or the guy finds that hot girl. And they decide they're going to date and they're going to spend time with each other and they're going to be all lovey-dovey and kissy-kissy and all those things. And because of that, they go too far. By the way, that's the way it is for a lot of people. If they go too far instantly, because they don't realize that they went too far until it's too late. And so now you've got the girl who the guy just ditched her, and she's got a kid that she's got to figure out what to do with. Or you've got the guy who's like just known as the guy who sleeps around. Or you've got the girl who's known as some other words that we won't say because, well, they're not appropriate and they're not very kind. But you know what word I'm talking about. The words that we call the girls that have a bunch of kids and sleep around and do those kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is that's Satan's way of attacking us. And so it's another scar, another mark on us. And then this is what happens. What can I do to make anybody like me? What can I do to make anybody love me? And when I did youth ministry, this was the one thing that we had to deal with all the time, is there were teenage girls and teenage boys who were like, I made these mistakes, or I did these things, or this is what's going on in my life. And they feel junky and nasty and disgusting. And they go, how could God ever use me? I know adults that are the same way. How could God ever use me? I've been divorced 4 times. I failed at my business, or I lost this opportunity to make money for my company, or whatever it is. We all struggle with this, and Satan keeps attacking us and hitting us and beating us up. There's 2 ways you can look at this, friends. You can look at this like a consumer. When I go to a store and something is beat up, the package is all gross, there's some like gum on the bottom of the shoe, or the tag's ripped off, or whatever, I pick the next one. I don't pick the nasty one. I pick the one that looks all nice and pretty. That's just, it's natural. So as a consumer, we go by looks because we don't really understand what went into this. But if you're the creator, if you're the person that knows what went into making this item, you don't care about the box. You don't care about the outside junk because you understand that it's not that matters, it's what's inside that matters. So when I open up this box and I pull out a new iPhone, the iPhone is still good. The box is all nasty, but the iPhone is still good. And I can use the iPhone, and I can take the iPhone, and I can do that. And that's what Jesus did to us. As we keep going into this, and we read our next verse in 5:24, it says this, chapter 5, verse 24 in 1 Thessalonians. It says, God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. So that's the key thing there. We can get through it because God is faithful to carry us through. But if we're doing it by ourselves, we're just this box beat up and nasty and beating ourselves up. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us this. The high priest, that's Jesus. Oh, by the way, it says of ours, which means that like we have a relationship and we're connected with him. He understands all of our weaknesses because he has faced all the same testings that we have and that we do, yet he did not sin. See, the consumer looks at the outside and only cares about how things look. But the person who made you and the person who cares about you, he cares about you as a person, as an individual. He could care less about the wrapping and the package and all the junk that you've done. And our society is so focused on the outside stuff that we've lost focus of who we are. As you go through this week, how can you live out your purpose? Because believe me, I know it's really hard to go through life when you feel like stuff's all messed up. When you feel marked and you feel like you're targeted and you feel like everybody sees the nasty stuff of your life. That's why we keep it in and we don't tell people. If anybody knows about that, I do. But that's not how God intended for us to be. I believe this morning that there are people in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our courthouses, in our governmental buildings, in governmental offices, in our White House, who have absolutely no hope for life because the only thing that they can focus on is the outside. I've done this, I've done that, I'm horrible, look at all these things, how could anybody care? Oh, I really blew that interview. Oops, I really said that I shouldn't have said. Oops, I really did this, I did that, I did this, I did. I do not know how anyone can go through that without knowing that they were made for a specific reason. I don't know how you can get through that. I have a family member who loves drugs. And I don't mean like loves, like, oh, I love. I mean like loves drugs. I do not know how that individual will ever be able to get off drugs until they can realize and understand that God loves them and has a purpose for them. How can we go through life and help people see that if we haven't even done that ourselves? If we're going around going, oh no, this is horrible, and oh no, that's bad, and how could anybody trust me, and oh, I'm not good enough at speaking, and oh, I'm not good enough with kids, and oh, I'm not good enough at building things and I'm not good enough at driving, whatever it is, if we're doing that, don't you see that Satan's like winning? Like he's accomplishing his goal? Like we're failing at our goal and he's like winning. Because his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy our hope and joy and passion and excitement for life. And that's exactly what he's doing. The relationship with God, this is the easiest way I can explain it. If you feel like life is horrible, and I've said this to people that don't go to church, so here you go. If you feel like life is really messed up, you're like this glove with nothing helping you to function. But when God comes into your life, you don't just sit on him. You don't just get to be around him. He's not like, oh, I'm in the vicinity of where you are. No, God comes in and he changes your perspective and you get to be used the way that you were designed to be used. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this. You belong to God. Think about that for a second. It's not like you get to, like he's claiming you. It's not like he's saying, oh, I guess I'll take you. No, you are his. You have already won a victory over those people. What that means is you've won a victory over Satan. You've won a victory over the people who laughed at you when you were a little kid. You won the victory. You have the victory over the people who make fun of the way that you do things. You have victory over the guy who beat you and raped you and had you get an abortion. You have won victory over the lifestyle and the choices you made as a young man and burnt bridges and hurt people. You have won victory over the jobs you don't have, the people you've been rude to, the people in jail. You won victory over all the stuff you did to get put in jail. You have already got the victory. Why? Because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit in the world. I always thought that was weird when I was a kid and I heard this. The Spirit in you is greater than the Spirit in the world. So I can do anything I want. I always, like, it's just weird to me. But this is what this is saying. It's saying that, remember, we're not bodies, we're spirits. The Spirit in you, God, is greater than the spirit, Satan, who's in the world. There's nothing you can do that is going to make God not claim you. He's already got, like, you're his. You can choose to, like, fight him and do what you want to do and not do it his way. And not be on his team, and that's your choice. You have that choice and that free will to make those decisions. But God will always say that he loves you and he cares about you. But Satan, on the other hand, he doesn't care about that. He just wants you to like not do what God wants. And 1 John tells us, hey, you've already got that one. You can already do that. As we get ready to end this morning, I want to ask you this question. You can write this question down. I think it's written down for you. No, it's not. Okay, you can write this down. What would it look like for you to remember your cover, your container, and your contents? What would that look like for you as an individual? It's going to be different for each of us, but what would that really look like if you remembered that what people see, the physical, is just the cover. Just the cover of who you really are. Just the outer part of who you are. The container is actually like a little deeper, and that's your feelings and your emotions and the way that you handle things. But the content is your soul. It's like how you were made. You were made in the image of God. What does it look like for you to really live that out and to understand that? I wrote some things down that I thought is to give you some thinking ammo as you start to create that list for yourself. It would make it much easier to share my faith with people because I wouldn't care about what they think. It would make it so that fear did not control me because I know that the fear only comes from Satan and not from God. It would make it so that I wouldn't act physically and do things before I stop and ask God what in the world he wants me to do. I wouldn't go buy things until I asked God if that was something he wanted me to do and to use for his kingdom. I'm not saying buying things is bad, but what would it really look like if I lived that way, if we lived that way? Ultimately, it would help others to see Christ. And that's my goal in life, according to the scriptures. George Bailey finds himself in a crazy situation in the movie It's a Wonderful Life. He tries to solve his problems his own way. But when he tries to solve the problem, he realizes after it's too late that he can't do it on his own because everything changes. He meets a guy named Clarence Oddbody, who is his guardian angel, and he helps him to see his true purpose and his true need in his community. Because as the movie goes on, you learn about all of the ways that George Bailey impacted the life of people in Bedford Falls. And as he's there and as he goes through the movie and he sees all the things that would have happened if he wasn't there, he realizes that the bad in my life wasn't all that bad because my perspective changed. And God this morning wants us to change our perspective. He wants us to see things from his perspective, to see things his way. And unfortunately, sometimes we need a Clarence Oddbody to come and help us to see that. What is in you? Who do you need to meet? Who do you need to reconnect with? Who is somebody that you haven't talked to in years because of something really stupid? And you're like, okay, God, maybe I need to reconnect with that person. Who is it that is in you? And remember this, that the one in you is greater than the one in the world. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for loving us in the midst of all of our problems. And even when we look gross and nasty and we feel bad, you care about us and you love us and you want to use us and have us be living out our purpose in life. And so I just ask that as we leave this place, as we worship and we go from here, and as we enter 2021, that you would help us to be connected with you, to not just live around you, but to actually be filled with you. And that you being in us would help us to have a different perspective of how to love others well and how to share your love with other people. We give you this service and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.